For our scripture reading this morning, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 15? Because it's short, I'm going to read both 15 and 16 today. So please stand with me as we read the Word of God together, Psalm 15 and Psalm 16. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Please join me in prayer. Our great God in heaven, again we thank you for this wonderful morning where we can come and adore you with all of our heart. We worship you, God. You are worthy of our worship. Your greatness, your awe, especially your compassion and mercy toward us, inspire us to worship. Lord, I would ask that you would forgive us our sins. There are many. And Lord, especially with the subject we're considering this morning, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts here, that we would confess those sins and turn from them, that we might be holy and pure, ready to do your work, ready to do your will, and to share you with everyone we meet with. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for working in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I told you some time ago, I'd like to begin a series on the subject of anger. Very important subject. All of us, in one way or another, struggle with it. But when it becomes sinful anger and when it becomes a habit, it's a very serious cause for alarm. And it's something that has to be dealt with. We're commanded to deal with it. And it's very important that we take this subject very, very seriously. And on that note, I have a couple humorous jokes for you. When I have an argument with my wife, she doesn't get hysterical, she gets historical. Thomas Jefferson believed, when angry, count to 10. If very angry, count to 100. Mark Twain said, when angry, count to 4. If very angry, swear. This is great. Well, not really, but you'll see the humor in it. People today still have murder in their heart. Take, for example, this classified ad. Wedding dress for sale. Never worn. Will trade for .38 caliber pistol. I used this one once years ago, so I hope you don't remember it. And if you do, I hope you get a chuckle out of it again anyway. The more heated the disagreement, the more our inner steam tank builds to the breaking point, and it's all we can do to keep a level head through the whole explosive episode. This reminds me of the Quaker who owned an ornery cow. Every time he milked her, it was a clash of two wills. This particular morning, she was unusually irritable. But he was determined to endure the session without so much as a cross word. As the farmer began to milk her, old Bossy stepped on his foot with all her weight. He struggled silently, groaned a little under his breath, pulled his foot free, then sat back down on the stool. Then she swished her tail in his face like a long string whip. He merely leaned away so she wouldn't be able to reach him. Next, she kicked over the bucket, by then half full of warm milk. He started over, mumbling a few words to himself, but he never lost his cool. Once finished with the ordeal, he breathed a sigh of relief, picked up the bucket and stool, and as he was leaving, she hauled off and kicked him against the barn wall 12 to 15 feet away. That did it. He stood to his feet, marched in front of his cow, stared into those big eyes, and he shook a long, bony finger in her face, and he shouted, "Thou dost know that I am a Quaker. Thou dost also know that I cannot strike thee back, but I can sell thee to a Presbyterian." I had to include those because we're going to be dealing with some serious verses that we won't be able to laugh at. And I wanted to start out with that just to lighten it. But this is serious. It's affected my heart, and I trust that it will affect yours as well. Consider with me this story, which is a little more sobering. Anger won't fix itself like a flat tire or a dirty diaper. I remember reading about an eagle that swooped to the ground one day, catching a weasel in its powerful talons. But when it flew away, its wings inexplicably went limp and it dropped to the ground like a lifeless doll. As it turned out, the weasel had bitten its attacker in mid-flight, killing the proud eagle as it flew. If we cling to an attitude of anger or jealousy, it will, like the weasel, sink its teeth into us when we least expect it. I trust that none of us would want to find ourselves in the position of that proud eagle. Controlling our anger is a universal problem for us, but as believers, God expects us to overcome it. Now, this sermon today is a first part. It's kind of an introduction. I don't know how long I'll take, probably 2 or 3 weeks at least. So at the end of this, you're going to feel like, well, what about, you know, I'm just getting started today. And there's a lot of questions that we're going to have to deal with in the next few weeks. So in this series, my proposition is simply this: serious questions answered to help us come to grips with the universal problem of sinful anger. Serious questions answered to help us come to grips with the universal problem of sinful anger. I've got two questions I'm dealing with today. I'll have more next week and so on. First of all, the first serious question to grapple with is, what is anger? Well, anger, might surprise some of you, but anger is natural. To begin our study on anger, I'd like to remind us that what it means to be made in the image of God. Genesis 1:28 tells us that God created man in his own image. Theologians usually talk about the communicable, communicable and incommunicable, almost didn't make it that time, attributes of God. For example, his omniscience, his great knowledge, his all-knowing, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, those are all incommunicable attributes. He doesn't pass those on to man. We will never be all-knowing. We will never be all-powerful like God is. Those are things that are unique to him alone. Man is made in God's image, but he'll never be omnipotent like God is. But the communicable attributes are the traits that God has shared with man, like goodness, love, mercy, holiness, peace, righteousness, jealousy, anger, wrath, the ability to discern good and evil, the will, so on. These attributes God has shared with man, even though because of the fall, they're tainted. Because of the fall, they're not perfectly preserved. And we can abuse them and not exhibit them rightly as we should. Man has the capacity of anger to be angry because he was made in the image of God. And that is not a bad thing. But it is bad what we do with that anger. Anger in itself, pure righteous anger, is not sinful. Like everything else in life, it's what we do with it that makes it sinful. God gave man the capacity to be angry, and it's not sinful. We have scriptures, numerous passages that speak of the wrath and the anger of God. If anger was sinful, then we would have to say that God is sinful and we know better. It's absolutely not true. Exodus 4:14, after plainly declaring that Moses was his chosen man to go and lead the Israelites, Moses declined and said basically to God, go find somebody else. And the verse tells us that the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Was God wrong in that? Was he unrighteous? Absolutely not. It burned against the entire nation for forming the golden calf. And just a few chapters later in Exodus, God was angry with them in the wilderness and struck them with all kinds of plagues and pestilence. And certainly we wouldn't say that that was wrong of God to do this. Jesus was angry because of their hardness of heart when he healed the man with a withered arm on the Sabbath day. In John chapter 2, it doesn't say Jesus was angry, but I would dare say when he overturned the money changers and when he was going through with a scourge and whipping them, I doubt very much if people would say he wasn't angry. We know many examples in the Bible where God became angry. We have good reason to believe he's angry right now with the way this world is constantly setting aside his commandments. I think he's angry with our nation and the things that are going on that just blatantly disregard him and his word. But none of us would ever believe that God has sinned in all this. We know better. We know then that anger with the right motive and kept under control can be a righteous anger. And I'm going to go into that some more next week, talking about how to discern whether you have righteous anger or sinful anger. But I think we know, most of us probably have a pretty good idea, that most of the times we're angry, it's sinful anger. It's not this pure righteous anger where God has been offended and we're championing his will and his righteousness. Most of the time, our anger goes back to we're the ones offended, and that's why we're angry. And that's always sinful anger. So there's a difference between this righteous anger and sinful anger. And don't make any mistake, anger was not added because of the curse, because of the fall. It was not given to man after Adam sinned. Anger is actually a very godly trait if it's used correctly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, I'm sure I'll come to that passage again in the weeks ahead, but that verse tells us to be angry and yet do not sin. Nehemiah was angry at the returning exiles for charging too much interest to their brother. You see, that was a case where God's law was being set aside and they were abusing each other, and Nehemiah was right to be angry about that. The Apostle Paul was angry because the Galatians were so soon turning away from Christ. Godly men have gotten angry, as recorded on the pages of the Scriptures, and yet they did not sin. But at the same time, sinful anger is talked about so often in the Scriptures as one of the most dangerous and diabolical of all sins. It's that anger that primarily that I'm going to be talking about in the next few weeks and today. So my second question then, we answered what is anger. Now secondly, what is sinful anger? Let's look at what some of the things the Bible has to say about that. I mean, first of all, there's a lot of names, aren't there? A lot of names for anger. I mean, we don't want to say we're angry, but we are offended. Right? We often get frustrated or annoyed. We get irate. We get engaged or whatever. Maybe you get hot under the collar, worked up. Maybe you get up on the wrong side of the bed. Not me, though. I just get cranky. whatever name you call it, if it causes you to be disobedient to God and set aside His principles and causes you to lash out in ways that you shouldn't be, it is sinful anger. And it's included in the broad topic. Now, I understand all these names and all the different things are different shades of anger that we have, and I appreciate those differences. But in broad terms, it's still sinful anger. Okay? I want you to understand sinful anger is something that I do, something that you do. It's very popular to blame someone else. Oh, he made me angry. You made me angry. Boy, that guy made me so furious. My boss is so infuriating. He makes me so mad. Is that true? Is that true that someone else can make you angry? No, it's not. If that were true, then you would have no control at all to do what's right. See, if someone else can truly make you angry, then you have no control over it and it's not really your fault. But I think the scriptures and the verses we're going to go over right now are going to show us that it is us who gets angry and it's us that bear the responsibility. And we are being commanded in these verses to not be angry and to keep it under control. The first one I want to turn to is Psalm 37, verse 8. Psalm 37, verse 8. This is a wonderful psalm talking about trusting God and resting in Him. And the idea is don't fret over all the evildoers around you and all the wickedness going on. Trust God to take care of it. And in the midst of that theme, that psalm, we come to verse 8 and it says clearly, cease from anger. And forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. The Hebrew word here for cease means simply let it drop. Let it go. Drop your anger. Cease is probably an excellent way to translate it. Anger is a very harsh kind of anger. I love the way the Hebrew portrays anger with this particular word. It's talking about the flaring of the nose. When your nose flares, you know, when somebody's nostrils are flaring, they're hot, they're angry, they're furious. And we know what that means, the flaring of the nose. It says, drop it. When you're in that passionate heat of anger, the psalmist says, let it drop. Cease your anger. And then he says, forsake your wrath. Leave it. Turn away from it. Just turn the other way. Go the other way from it. Wrath, again, is that burning anger or rage. The psalm is all about not worrying about the evil around you and instead trusting in God to take care of it and do what is right. To let Him work out righteousness and let Him punish evil and let Him be the one that deals with these things. Now, just in case we think, and I just picked out one from the Old Testament, I got two or three from the New. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So how much bitterness and wrath can we hang on to? Boy, that verse is plain. All bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. If you are a person who does these things on a regular basis, you're in big trouble because this is characteristic of your life. This should not be, because earlier in this chapter in Ephesians, Paul was saying you should be let words come out of your mouth that edify and build each other up. And if you're a person who constantly tears somebody down and pick at them all the time, you're in this category. There's something wrong. You've never taken up godliness and put these things out of your life. This is expected of the believer. It's not optional. Now, just to drive this home further, and I come to this passage, and I brought you here often. I want you to see how important it is back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. You've got to see this. Better to hear it from me now than Jesus in the end. You've got to hear this. This is imperative that you grasp this verse. Don't let this day slip by without coming to grips with this verse. Chapter 5, verse 19, Galatians. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. And here's the big one what we're talking about today. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. As a preacher, I got to take up the forewarning here. I'm warning you today. And Paul has warned us in this passage of Scripture, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, those who do this on a regular basis, those who have these flare-ups all the time, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some people say, boy, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Look, if you're living with a guy in sin or a gal, you're immoral. Why are we questioning this? I got family members that I'm thinking about right now in my mind. Oh, I don't know if I'm saved or not. But they're living together. Why don't you just read Scripture and it'll tell you that you're not right? If this characterizes you, an outburst of anger, you have reason to be concerned about your soul. Don't go by that profession of faith you made or that prayer that you made 40 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it was. What is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, doing in your heart right now to get rid of this stuff out of your life? These things should be happening on a decreasing pattern. It should be getting out of your life. And instead, the fruit of the Spirit in the next verse should be taking its place. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, that's important. That is so important. How do you tell that Jesus is working in your heart? Well, I can speak in tongues. I can heal people. No. When it comes to the judgment, this is what's going to matter. Did Jesus clean up your soul? Don't let this day slip by without... I mean, it's the point I make it. It's not your boss. It's not your kids. It's not your wife or your husband who's making you lose your temper. It's you. You're the one with the problem. No one else can make you angry. No one else is to blame but you. Put this blame squarely where it is. And listen, any time one of us will say, I'm at fault. I'm a sinner. Then the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. If you're not willing to admit that and come to that point, you're still in your sins, and don't let anybody kid you. It's time to call it what it is. The Bible says, stop sinful anger. And when God gives a command, understand this, He will also give the grace to obey it. Oh, I can't, my anger, I just can't control it. Yes, you can. You ever been in a fight with someone, like maybe your spouse? The phone rings. Hello. How are you? I'm doing fine. Then do you hang up and start fighting again? Don't tell me you can't control your anger. You can. You controlled it when the phone rang. That's just an example of what people do on a regular basis. Oh, I just can't help myself. That's bull. That's malarkey. Don't listen to it. If you're a believer in Christ and have the Holy Spirit in you, you can control it. Jesus cleanses sinners. I don't think He won't cleanse anybody else. He came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Then the blood of Christ can cleanse you from this sin and can deal with it in your life. If you have a sinful anger problem, you're blaming it on somebody else, then I guess you don't have a problem. Who's to say Jesus will cleanse you? Let's call it where it is. It's you. I want you to also see sinful anger is idolatry. Sinful anger is idolatry. Let's go over to James chapter 1. I don't have the right reference for that one. I'll have to give you that later. I'm sorry. In the text that I was looking at, you know, sometimes when I'm preaching, that's why I take good notes and I have everything in front of me, because sometimes I get up here, get a little bit nervous, and everything I ever knew is gone. So I'm sorry about that. But in the text, he said, "Beloved, my dear ones, my brothers, never take revenge." Oh. In Romans chapter 12. That's where I was. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never take revenge. Now, do you see any exceptions to that phrase? Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, except... No exceptions. It's not up to us to take revenge. It's not up to you and me to go after it. Revenge is never acceptable for the Christian, yet that, we have to admit, is what is behind our sinful anger most of the time. How dare that person say that to me? Oh, you can't do that. Out it comes. It's revenge. It's setting our own desires, our own offense, above God's commands. That's idolatry. That's worshiping self over God. That's just another form of idolatry. What if God has determined to grant repentance to the person you're arguing with, and he's one of their dear children? Then you're going on and on condemning someone who's God is working in their heart. What place do you have to render such judgment? What place do you have to stand in God's place as judge? That is so many times what we are doing with our anger and our wicked hearts. I'm right and I'm going to let you have it. If that's the case, you're an idolater. Not a very smart thing to do. We need to defer to the only one that can make judgments rightly, and that's to God Himself. Look at the next phrase, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. This is how we're supposed to be. Verse 20. If your enemy's hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You and I need to make up our minds once and for all that there's one judge in the universe, and that's God, and anything else is idolatry. He is on the throne and He alone. Now we can go to James. Should have probably told you. I knew we were going to get there eventually. James chapter 1. Chapter 1 verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren. And again, when he says that, he's talking to us, believers, Christians, beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Do you honestly believe that hurling insults at someone and throwing things or hitting them or cursing at them or whatever else you do is going to cause a change of repentance in their heart? Are you a minister of God or not? Are you one of His priests that carry about? I mean, how are we to be as believers? God is the one who grants repentance. Sometimes He uses us. Sometimes as we faithfully preach the Word and faithfully teach and model that to our families and to our guys at work and whatever else, granted, He will use us. But it's always His Word that He uses. Make no mistake, those fits of rage will not be what makes another person come to Christ. You can't drive it into them. What you're doing is selfish. It's idolatry. Because you think your method is superior to the blood of Christ. No, this is the godly way. This is the right way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The Lord's slave, the Lord's servant, you and me, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. If you're yelling and screaming and carrying on, throwing a tizzy fit, you are not behaving like the Lord's servant. You're behaving like an idolater. It's time to repent. It's time to deal with it and understand that another thing has to happen to achieve righteousness. God has to do it. I want you to also understand, and I hope you're getting a picture in this, how serious this anger problem is. How wretched this is and how prevalent it is in people's lives. You've got to get a grip on this. Understand that sinful anger is mental murder. You know, I've been impressed in our evangelism class where we got these videos that we watch every week. And one of the things that, I mean, people will, they'll interview them all the time. Well, you think you're a good person? Why, yes, I do. Well, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. Well, then what does that make you? A good person that has told a lie. Well, if I lie, what does that make me? A liar? And if you lie, it makes you a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah. Well, what does that make you? Well, a good person that's stolen something. Listen, how many banks do you have to rob in our law system to be considered a bank robber? Right? One. How many times do you have to steal to be considered a thief? Once. I mean, he'll go through these things, and so basically, by your own admission, you're a lying, blaspheming thief. You think you're going to go to heaven? Well, yes. Have you? And they usually come back to this. Well, I'm a good person because I never murdered anybody. Have you ever murdered anybody? I would dare say everyone in this room has committed murder. Let's go to the words of our Lord in Matthew 5:21 and see what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Once again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Well, everybody agrees that, you know, I'm not in prison, I'm not a murderer, so therefore I'm going to go to heaven. But now look at what Jesus says in verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, you moron, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, you idiot, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Because at that point, when you are saying those things about your brother, you are committing mental murder. That's the eyes of our judge. That's how Jesus views it. And he's the one that's going to judge every one of us. There is no exception. Guy cuts you off in traffic. You say, oh, what an idiot. Guilty enough to go to hell. That quick. Mental murder. Now I would say, how many of us are murderers? I think we'd have to all agree. Yeah, right here. I've done it too. I preached a sermon once here years ago. I'm thinking about preaching it again, but it was on the Ten Commandments. And we went through it, and I think everyone agreed. We've broken every one of them, all ten. Very clear when you look at the high standards of God. We've broken His commands over and over throughout our life. Calling someone an idiot makes you out to be a murderer in the eyes of the one who's going to judge you. It's not acceptable for Christians. It's time to repent. It's time to deal with that anger. Sinful anger is deceptive. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Now, this verse is talking about all sin in general, but it's still true. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you are characterized by a lifestyle of sinful anger, Galatians 5 says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why would you deceive yourself and say, I love Jesus, I'm a believer? I hope that this makes you feel uncomfortable enough that you'll deal with this sin. And then I've accomplished what I set out to do as a pastor. It's got to be between you and God. God is the only one that can cleanse your heart. God is the only one that can cleanse you from this sin. He's the only one that can cleanse anybody from sin. You have to go to Him. First of all, you got to see that it's true of me. What is the very nature of deception? Do you know that you're deceived when you're deceived? No, that's what it means to be deceived. You don't realize it. And these scriptures have to be what opens our eyes and show us, because this is the bar of truth. When you see this and square face on, this is the truth, what this is saying. Don't be deceived. We need to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Sinful anger will deceive you into believing you need to obey it. Well, I had no choice. I was angry. Simply not true. It's not right at all. Sinful anger promises to get you what you want from the people around you. Oh, I can't find my keys. So you scream at your wife, where's my keys? And the louder you scream, pretty soon the whole family, oh, we got to find the keys. Oh. You might get your keys, but you will lose the respect of your family if you keep on like that. Your integrity will be gone. They will lose respect for you, and you will lose your opportunity to serve them as a minister, as a servant of Christ. Make no mistakes, your anger will backfire on you and bite you every time. Anger is deceptive. You think you're gaining power, but you're not. You're losing it. You're losing it faster than you realize. Well, again, a lot of these things I'll come back to later in later sermons. Don't be deceived, though. It's time to repent. And I hope today you start to understand this is important. This is big. It is big. And it's time that we took a good look at it and deal with it. We looked at two things this morning, two questions. What is anger? It's a God-given attribute. And by the way, the right use of anger is to use your anger to propel you into the right action. Right, godly anger will motivate us to do the right thing. Oh, my kid is doing this horrible, sinful thing. I need to go confront him. Well, godly anger will propel you to do it in a godly way and go confront him and deal with the situation. That is the right use of anger. But when it spirals out of control and you're doing all the things that you do in what's the right word, in your tizzy, that's not it. You're missing the opportunity. Anger is not caused by the people around you. It's in you. It's in your heart. And the only thing that can cleanse it out is the blood of Christ. Scriptures have plenty of passages that tell us to control our anger and to deal with it. We saw that anger is idolatry. It's usurping God's role and using anger to do His job. We think we can bring about correction and righteousness in our kids or our spouse or our boss or whoever by acting this way. It's not going to happen. We will not bring about righteousness by having a tizzy fit. Anger is extremely deceptive. It leads us away from the results that we want, and it destroys the relationships along the way. Now, next time, I want to look at the causes of anger and some of those other issues. And by the way, if you do have questions, things, write them down, hand them to me. I'll be glad to take a look at it and see if I can work it in. Hopefully next time, I want to talk about the difference between righteous and sinful anger and how to identify it and how to tell it. That point in time when you step off from righteous anger and go into sinful anger, it's very easy for us sinners to do. So, part one today, I hope you leave here with a sense of, wow, this is big. And I love Jesus and I'm going to deal with it. That would be my hope and my prayer for today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for this time we could spend together and consider this topic that's near to your heart. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that could be characterized by righteous anger, that we would be offended by the things that offend you, and that we would use that anger to propel us into ministry and service and to correct and rebuke and chastise those who are wrong, but do it in love and gentleness and kindness. Lord, may we follow your example and be righteously angry people. I thank you. I pray that you would convict us in every way that we're not. In Jesus' name, amen.